We are in John chapter 9, verses 24 through 34. For our visitors, so there's a couple things. There's little journals. They look like little paperbacks on your seat. Find the one that's closest to you. If there's nothing written in it, please take that home. It's all from the book of John. So we are in verses 24 through 34 this morning. So all of chapter 9, it's summed up in this, that there was a blind man. And Jesus found this blind man. And he told him, he made clay for him out of dirt and spit, put it on his eyes, and told him to go to this pool. Now this is in Jerusalem. And it's kind of, if the temple's kind of right here, this pool is down the ways a bit. This guy is blind already. He has clay on his eyes. Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam. Didn't tell him how to find it. Just go. And so he went. And as soon as he washed his eyes off, he was able to see. He comes back up to his neighborhood. And everybody there can see that it's the same person, but now this man can see. So the village or the neighborhood was divided over, is this the same person or is it somebody different? They couldn't figure it out. So they asked these people called Pharisees. Pharisees were hyper-religious people that were embedded in neighborhoods. And so they brought this person before them. They questioned him. They were divided over whether this person was really a blind person, whether he had actually been healed, because he had been healed on the Sabbath. That was a big deal for them. That wasn't supposed to happen because their religious rules said it couldn't happen. They brought his parents before him, and his parents were like, well, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but how he had his sight, we don't know. And they said that because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. That brings us up to today. But the wonderful thing about this story, and we're going to read this today, is that this man, every time he gives this story, the opposition grows more fierce. But at the same, the opposition to his testimony, that this happened to me, becomes more fierce. But he becomes stronger in his faith. He becomes stronger in glorifying the Lord. His knowledge becomes greater. You see, there's no substitute for heat and pressure when it comes to understanding what you believe and how to share it with people around you. Amen? So please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're kind of up and down all the time, aren't we? That's all right. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, this is verse 24 in chapter 9, and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples or become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Ever since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So again, for our visitors, I said a few weeks ago when we first started chapter 9 that this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, like in the whole Bible, certainly in the book of John. And the reason it's my favorite is because of the verses that we read. Can you imagine the chutzpah of this man who is not afraid to totally say, "This is what Jesus did for me," in front of like people that his own parents were afraid of, that everybody else was afraid of. I think that's just amazing. So I wanted to share something with you. So ever since we started the book of John, it's been about a year ago, I think, a year ago this month, this week maybe, that the calendar in our study of John, it intersects a lot of times. You'll have to trust me when I tell you that not only did I not save this passage for Reformation Day. See, we celebrate, those of us who came up in Reformed tradition, we celebrate this as Reformation Day. And on this day, more 511 years ago maybe, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the church, I forget where it's at,
Wittenberg.
And I totally didn't plan this. So this person, and it's kind of funny because when I was praying this morning, I knew that there was something about the study today that intersected with the calendar, but I couldn't remember for the life of me what it was. And I just trusted that God would just work it out, and sure enough, he did. But I honestly forgot all about Reformation Day when I was getting ready for this passage. If it wasn't for Scott reminding me, I would have totally, I didn't grow up a Reformation. I was a Pentecostal. We would run up and down. We don't do that. But that's kind of where I came up. But it's so interesting because I got ready for this passage this week, forgetting all about Reformation Day. Reformation Day is when Martin Luther stood up to the religious elite of his time, and our passage is about a person standing up to the religious elite of his time. Now, tell me that's not God. Try to tell me that's not God. I get excited when I see the Lord moving. The main point that I want you to take away, now, by the way, also we have a sermon outline and study questions. They're fill in the blank. People seem to like that, so we're sticking with it. You can kind of follow along if you want to. But the main point to take home today is that if you are a genuine Christian, in other words, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, that his death and resurrection was for your sin, and you believe that, and you rest on that, then you're saved, you're transformed, you're made a completely new person. If you are a genuine Christian, you should expect fierce opposition for your faith. We aren't saved and put in a cocoon to wait until the Lord comes back. We are made different, and we are out there being different people in society. But in those times, take courage knowing that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers who see Jesus in you. It's not people that we fight. It's spiritual wickedness that we come up against. And it's and the reason that friction happens is because you're a born-again Christian. Does that mean that if you're not a born-again Christian that you don't have a hard life? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that if you are a born-again believer, you can expect fierce opposition from the enemy. Okay, now we see this worked out in our passage in three different ways. And then the first way is that fierce opposition to Christianity is an opportunity to glorify God. Fierce opposition, although it doesn't feel good at the time, it's an opportunity to glorify God. Now, by the way, the whole purpose of people, man, woman, is to glorify God and enjoy doing so. That's right out of our confession, our shorter catechism. This opposition is fierce, unyielding, and it lashes out at you. Okay, this is something that happens. It's fierce, unyielding, and it lashes out. Okay, so frustrated opposition is fierce. In verse 24, the Pharisees, frustrated that this man's testimony is proving true and their resistance is being divided and conquered, they go on one last offensive. Now, those of us who, you know, we read through the Bible every year here at Grace Point, I'm assuming you probably do anyways. But if you go through the Bible, you should have gone through the book of Joshua. And so when I say the words, give glory to God, that ought to ring a bell to you. If you remember from Joshua chapter 7, after the children of Israel had defeated Jericho, which was a huge deal. This was a walled city. They marched around it, you know, several times for a whole week, and then the whole thing fell. That was a big, huge deal. But God had told them, you can't have anything in this city. It all belongs to me. Everything in it would be dedicated to God. And this was a really crazy deal back in those days. Being dedicated to God meant that every living thing was destroyed, and anything that couldn't be destroyed by fire was reserved for God. It was put in the tabernacle. But this guy, Achan, he took something. He took some gold and some clothing, and he was the only person who did. But what happened is the next country or the next people that the children of Israel had fought was this little place called Ai, and they were defeated by these people at Ai because something had been stolen. And so by the time they figured out who it was, Joshua went up to this person and said, "Give glory to God. What did you do?" And the man confessed, and then he dealt with the consequences from there. These Pharisees saw themselves in their tradition as a present-day savior of Jewish culture. When I say present-day, I'm talking about 2,000 years ago, first century kind of stuff. As long as people followed them, they would be holy. They would usher in the Messianic age. The Messiah would come, and most importantly, would kick out the Romans. This was every person's expectation that this is what Messiah would do. And in fact, this was AD 30 something. 100 years after this, Simon Bar Kokhba would come along, and he would win a few battles against the Romans, and they thought that he was the Messiah. Pharisees were flocking to this guy, but he wasn't the Messiah. He got killed. So people were expecting a military ruler, but Jesus had come along and was just upsetting the apple cart. You know, he was healing people. He was a friend of the sinner. He was a friend of everybody that good church people didn't hang around with. But that's who you could expect Jesus to be with. Completely a paradigm change for days. But this Jesus and his disciple, the formerly blind man, are, like I said, upsetting the apple cart. Just as Joshua and Achan and his family were executed by stoning, Jesus was nearly stoned in John 8. And would nearly be stoned again in John 10. And this formerly blind man was in the same line of fire. They were treating him the same way they treated Jesus, or were about to treat Jesus. Now that's important to you, because when we're saved, when you're saved, you are spiritually in Jesus. You, because of the devil's hatred towards Jesus, anybody associated with the devil is going to hate you. It's not because of any opinion that you have upon this or that. Nobody cares about anybody's opinions. It's just, it's a spiritual, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The real problem is that the church forgets that. The church forgets it. The church fights battles like they don't know Jesus. They'll get on Facebook, they'll drop some memes and, you know, all this hate and discontent. They think they're standing for the Lord, but all you really need to do is nothing at all. You walk outside of this door. If you are a born-again Christian, if you are a believer, that's not something you do to yourself. You don't fill out this card like you're applying to vote or registering to vote. That's not how you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit ministers grace to you, ministers faith to you, ministers the gospel to you so that your ears can hear and understand it. You're transformed. That's something that Jesus does in you, through you, for you. It's something that he does, just like he healed this blind man. That's important for you to recognize. Why were the Pharisees frustrated at this man? Well, because he refused to budge when it came to acknowledging the truth. He kept saying the same thing over and over, whether it was to the village or the Pharisees, and now he's before the Pharisees a second time. He doesn't ever change his story. He says, "I was this, and then I did what Jesus said, and now I'm this." It's real simple stuff. He was blind. I went to wash, and now I can see. But why did they refuse to budge? Well, the problem is that the frustrated opposition is unyielding. The powers that are arrayed against you are unyielding. See, the man had told them all that he knew. Verse 25 says that whether he is a sinner, this is this man talking about Jesus, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. In that way, he's kind of talking to them on their level, this theological level. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. At no point does his testimony change. But you see, the Pharisees, they hope to trip him up by asking him the same question over again. If they can get him to say something different, they'll have him. Either you're lying before or lying now. But with unbelievable courage, the man claps back with a brilliant comeback that I love it. I could read this chapter over and over. I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? I just wish I could have been a fly on the wall to hear that. He's tweaking these people. I was reading John Calvin's treatment on this guy, and you know, he's using words from the 1600s, so I can't even remember, but Calvin's like, this guy is kind of egging them on a little bit. Not only is he not afraid of these people, but he's egging them on, completely not caring about what happens to him, because the truth that he has is super simple. And it's weird that they don't understand it. But every time I watch this, I want to laugh. The next thing is that frustrated opposition, it lashes out. Verse 28 says, they reviled him. Thinking they are cursing him, they bequeath on him the title of disciple of Christ. Can you imagine a greater honor than having somebody who's an enemy of Christ telling you that you're a Christian? Recognizing that you're a Christian. Can you imagine a greater honor than that? I can't. I used to play kendo. Anybody ever play kendo? You know, it's like a martial arts where you're in this suit and you have this stick, what's three bamboo stick, and you're hitting each other with it, right? I always wanted to make sure that my strikes and my footwork were just perfect. I wanted to match my sensei, like step for step, strike for strike. I knew that if I could get my strikes a certain way and my footwork a certain way, that people would see my sensei in me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what a real Christian is. A real Christian is not somebody who, you're not living your life like on Facebook or something like that. When people see you and they think that you are a Christian because of just how you're acting when you don't even know what you're doing, that is, what you're doing is you're being like Jesus. You're being exactly like this guy. If you're being treated because you've been transformed by the Spirit of Christ and you belong to him and you're being conformed to his image without even really knowing about it. In fact, the less you have to do with it, the better. Okay? The less you have to do with it, the better. When you're just out there being who you are, loving people, being patient with people, being kind with people, being slow to anger, abounding in love for people, no matter who they are, that drives the enemy crazy. And that's all you have to do. They tell the man, give glory to God. These Pharisees channel the entire rebellious spirit of the people Israel, who had spurned the Lord and his prophets throughout their existence. And this man, with his simple, stripped down testimony, he bears the image of Christ, who desires that his people find refuge beneath his wings. And the man hadn't even met Jesus yet. The last time he had an experience with Jesus, he was blind, and he had clay on his eyes. He couldn't have differentiated Jesus from Adam's house cat. This is pure spiritual conflict between God and evil. In times like these, we have to be bold. The second point I want to make to you tonight or this morning is that fierce opposition to Christianity is an opportunity to be bold. Being bold doesn't mean being arrogant. Being bold doesn't mean that you're better than anybody else or anything like that. What it means is that you are an honest Christian, no matter what. That you're not afraid to be a Christian, no matter what. It doesn't mean that you're trying to tell people to be different or anything like that. You're just bearing the image of God. You're bearing Jesus, no matter where you're going or who you're around. I mentioned kendo a few moments ago. A kendo strike is only good if it is sold. It's only good if it's sold. So we would have these swords. Let me see if I can get my foot right. This is like the regular position where I'm ready to strike. And if I want to strike, I say, and if I want to hit somebody on their head, I would be, men! That's the name of the forehead part, men. You would have to sell it, men, and stomp. That's selling it. so that the judge would give you a point. That it takes a boldness, but it comes from, you don't, it's not that you open your mouth and do that. Your actions have to be like your master's. They have to say, the judge for this kendo move that I just showed you, they have to see that your hands are right, that your feet are right, that your chest is right, that your arms are right, and that you say the word at just the right time. All of that, when they see that, they see your sensei coming out in what you're doing. But that boldness, it sells it. I don't mean to tell you that we're out there selling the gospel or anything like that, but there's a boldness that comes with being a Christian. This boldness does not depend on theology. It's not that you have to know anything. You don't have to know all these cool stuff in theology. You're just bearing your Christianity. The man says in verse 30, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." It's amazing to this man who's experiencing these religious people. He assumes that they are dialed in to a person that came from God, and that they were not dialed into what Jesus was talking about it's incredulous to this man. He sees how fake they are. Do you understand that? He sees how fake and ineffective their religion is. They had a facade of religion, but didn't have the power. They didn't have this relationship with the Lord. He had already told, let's silence our phones, please. He told them already that he couldn't speak or whether he didn't know whether or not Jesus was a sinner, and that he deferred to their theology. However, their theology was diminishing. In that, he was looking more like Jesus. Everything that Jesus did, if you've read John up to this point, you see that everything that Jesus did was effective. Changed lives. The wedding at Cana, the healing of the ruler's son, the multiplying of the fish and loaves, walking on the water, all those things that Jesus did that the religious leaders couldn't do. Again, this man's looking more like Jesus. Your boldness as a witness for Jesus, first of all, as an apologist for him, being able to tell people about him, spreading the gospel, it doesn't depend on how much stuff that you know. It just depends on what God has done in you. It's not what you know about theology, but it's what you know about what Jesus did for you. And that comes out. But your words don't come first. If you go back to the beginning of John 9, you see that this man, his sight is restored to him. People respond to what God has done in him. People will respond to you, believe me. Believe me when I tell you that if you are a born-again Christian this morning, you can count on people responding to that. It'll just be negative a lot of the times because people are broken. And you all are broken. We all are broken. But the difference is when the Lord heals our brokenness through the gospel, we see him for who he really is, and we're able to be his witness. There's a spiritual world. This what you think is real, this wood and this carpet and all of the stuff, you think that's real, but there's going to come a day when that's going to be moved aside like a curtain, and you're going to see the spiritual world that's been there all along. You just didn't realize it. And those spiritual forces are arrayed against you, but it looks like people, but it's spiritual attitudes. In my last year at seminary, this is going on about theology still, I've been exposed to the most complicated systematic theology. And I appreciate that education very much because it's informed my faith. However, none of it is as powerful as simple scripture that you can hold on to and trust in. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's not complicated. Romans 10:9-10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If you can remember those simple things, that's all you need. Boldness depends on simplicity. In verses 31 and 32, the man becomes more convinced in his own simple testimony that God had truly sent Jesus who healed him. How was he convinced? Well, first of all, he knew that God didn't listen to sinners. Now, let me qualify this for you, because every one of you is a sinner. I'm a sinner, and we know God listens to us. We're here because the Holy Spirit brought us here. This man is talking about Jesus. This man is, his thinking is about the person who set him free and not the person who needs to be, all of us. This man is talking about Jesus, okay? Are you with me on that? It's important that you understand that. Job says of the wicked who rose against him in Job 27 verse 9, will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Or Psalm 66, 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, so that's important. If you cherish sin in your heart and you know you're doing it, then you're going to get dealt with by the Lord. But he, out of a spirit of love and discipline. But we're all sinners. Just make sure you understand that. He's convinced, this man is more and more convinced of the holiness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, and that's what he's talking about. He knew that God listened to Jesus because of his righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness. Psalm 34, 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. He recognized the power God had given Jesus. In this way, this formerly blind man is a lot like the centurion of Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, who was convinced that Jesus could heal his servant just because of who Jesus was. The commonality there is people were convinced of who and what Jesus could do. Boldness stands firm in the face of fierce opposition. Standing firm in our day and age of cancel culture requires firmness. It requires firmness. One person faced the same certain fate, or this man, our man, this formerly blind man, he faced the same certain fate that his parents were afraid to face. But he was firm in his conviction. He wasn't afraid of what was going to happen to him as a result of believing. But that required a simple standing firm with a simple witness. Do you understand that? There's a simplicity of this thing. When you're out there, don't try to beat people in theological conversations. Don't try to be anything more than who you are and what you've experienced yourself. Verse 34 says, they answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us, and they cast him out. Remember, they saw Jesus in him. Pretty soon, they're going to cast Jesus out. He's going to be crucified outside of the city on Golgotha. The way they're treating him is the way that they're about to treat Jesus, or the way that they're about to treat Jesus. You got to understand that. There's a lesson here for you as Christians, because if you haven't been treated already like this, ask yourself why. Church? If you haven't experienced fierce opposition for being a Christian, why not? Ask yourself that. They saw Jesus as a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. They rejected Jesus as a teacher because he didn't buy into their self-made laws and traditions. And so they cast him out. You and I must follow suit. We must go with him outside of our little world here and subject ourselves to the same treatment. And it's automatic. You don't have to go looking for it. Trust me on this. When you're out there in the public domain, the spiritual forces that drive people it's going to be automatic. As soon as you're out there, you're going to experience fierce opposition. This is not the same as getting mad about what you see on cable news. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the same as getting all riled up because of somebody's meme. That's not what I'm talking about. You getting angry behind your screen is not at all what I'm talking about. It's being out there in the world. Being you as a person who's saved, being out there, being saved out there is what I'm talking about. And it's not out there beating somebody up because their plumbing is different, or their attitude is different, or their thoughts and feelings about this or that are different. It's none of that. You're just bearing fruit. You're going out and you're loving people. You're being patient with people. When you go to Hy-Vee and you're at the deli counter and you're just patiently waiting your turn when the person in front of you is kind of being a little bit of a jerk, maybe. Or maybe even the person behind the register is having a bad day and they can't get it together. Instead of being impatient, you're kind. and you're loving. Believe me when I tell you that the spiritual world behind this veneer of reality that you think is there is going to drive that opposition. Fierce opposition to Christianity, this is my third point. This is good news. It's an opportunity to grow in Christ. Just as a blade cuts through solid dirt as it begins to turn a field over for the next year, we can experience fierce opposition to our faith. Our hearts become broken and softened. They become fertile ground for growing in our faith, in our courage, and in our knowledge. You see, opposition to our witness, it makes it grow. This man's witness, and I'm going to be closing pretty soon. I'm a little bit late. This man's witness grew from having been healed by a man who at first was called Jesus and then called a prophet. This is all in chapter 9. And then finally, this man gives a big speech to these Pharisees about who he understood Jesus to be. You see that growth that happens? That growth only happens as you're out there in the world living out your faith and stubbing your toe once in a while and getting it wrong sometimes and maybe not being sure what to say because you're not used to being out there telling people about the Lord, what he's done in your life. But the more you do it, the more strong you get, the more confident you get, the more knowledgeable you become. Our position to our witness makes our courage grow. It takes a lot of courage to stand up for Christ, particularly in our construct today. And most of it has to do with fear. Fear of upsetting the apple cart. There's a religious leader. We've been talking about the Pharisees a little bit. One of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, and he had a conversation with Jesus back in chapter 3. Nicodemus never really stepped out in real opposition to the Pharisees. The blind man's parents didn't either. It took courage for this man to accept death in this Palestinian community by aligning himself with Jesus. And the way that, and what I mean, for those of you who were here last week, we talked about to be kicked out of church in their context, first century Palestine, it meant you were treated like you had leprosy. You were treated like you were a dead person. They would take this ram's horn and blow it basically in your face. I mean, that's how you got kicked out of a church in those days. This man was not afraid to stand up to that. But that knowledge, you know, it wasn't developed in a nice Sunday school room like we have, but in front of frightening and ever-increasing fierce opposition. Folks, you just don't get that knowledge when you're safely cocooned in this nicely appointed church, as much as I love it. I want to give you an example, an illustration about what I'm talking about. We're almost ready to stop this, but we have a missionary, Scott Birdsall, in East London. And I was there back in the spring, the last week of February, first day of March, and we got to talk to him and his son Josiah. His son Josiah is the only Christian in a high school that's predominantly Muslim. And he stands up for his faith. He's not arrogant about it. He's a really, if you know him, if you've met him, you know he's a real mild-mannered young person. But he understands that Muslims, they only understand written words. So he had to learn scripture so that he could respond to what his Muslim peers were telling him about religion. He would quote scripture to those powers arrayed against him, just as Luther did. We celebrate Reformation Day, and just like this formerly blind man did. I challenge you in closing, this is really my closing, to move from here and get out into the community, wherever you're at. Your community, your family, your neighborhood, and it's just your neighbors. If you don't know your neighbor, if you don't know the name of your neighbor, go out and meet them. Now, don't walk up to your neighbor and say, "Hey, I'm Jeff. I want to tell you about Jesus." I mean, that's kind of cool. I wouldn't be afraid to do that. But, you know, you can just talk to them about normal life stuff, and the spiritual stuff will take care of itself. They'll see Jesus in you. You'll experience opposition, but that'll help you glorify God. You'll become more bold in your witness. You'll grow as a believer. And all of that because as a genuine Christian, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual powers that are arrayed against you. Amen? And you'll be able to give glory to God. Now please accept this last bit of encouragement from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25, or 25 and 26. It says, "Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, before I pray, I usually pray at the end of the service, and we're about to have one last song. We're having a potluck. Now, we have visitors today. Please eat with us. Please stay with us and fellowship with us. We'd definitely appreciate that. But we have a few prayers this morning. We have prayers for a family. We're also praying for Alex Bauman for healing of a broken heel bone. That has to hurt. So let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to you that you saved us. When you gave us the faith to believe in you, that you died on the cross for our sin, and that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead. In believing that, and resting on that belief, we are saved. And Lord, that is a spiritual transformation that happens. We now live in a spiritual world. And although the things that we see, we think are permanent, they're not really permanent, God. There's going to come a time when this whole world as we know it is going to be like a curtain that's drawn at a theater, and we're going to see a picture that we have only seen in Scripture and never really seen in reality. But that spiritual reality that's up against us, Lord, it knows that we're Christians. It knows that we're believers, and there's opposition because of that. Lord, help us not to respond to that with our flesh. Help us not to lash out at people like we're religious, like we're Pharisees. Help us not to be that way. Lord, help us to just love like you loved, to be kind like you were kind, to just be there like you were there. Because, Lord, spiritually, people see you in us. Now, sometimes, Lord, we've been talking about this morning that there's opposition to that. There's people that don't like that very much. But, you know, there's also people that we come in contact with who are broken in their sin. And they just want to be saved. They just want to feel loved. They just want to be forgiven and experience your grace and mercy. But, Lord, we can't show them that if we're hiding in this church or if we're hiding in our living room. Lord, please send us out. Lord, the field is white unto harvest. Lord, make us all workers in your field. Lord, in our own context, wherever it's at, just help us, Lord, to help us to reflect you to them. And we thank you for these things, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please stand with us in worship.